Father, thank you now for the blessed privilege and opportunity to come to the Word of God, the freedom that we have to open the Word of God and to proclaim your Word. Father, we acknowledge that your Holy Spirit must work with our minds and with our hearts to receive the truth. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would work. Help us to understand this incredible text of Scripture and be working in our inner man, our inner person, in our hearts, that we might leave this place so filled with a clear understanding of Jesus and His gospel, that we are a people filled with praise. Come and do that work. Please make this clear, make this accurate to your word, and may Jesus be exalted. In His name we pray. Amen. The singer-songwriter Andrew Peterson wrote one of my favorite songs. And that song is called "Don't You Want to Thank Someone." You ever heard it? "Don't You Want to Thank Someone for This?" It's a wonderful song. It's a wonderful piece about the beauty of creation. And then, and I love what it does. It's like a 9-minute song of the beauty of creation and how that leads into the glory and the beauty and the wonder of our redemption. And as our minds are filled up with the beauty and the glory of God's creation, But even more so, as our minds are shifted on the glory of our redemption, we're just left to say to our brothers and sisters, "Don't you want to thank someone?" To our neighbors, "Don't you want to thank someone for this?" And we are filled with praise. Filled with praise. This is what happens to a young 12 to 13-year-old girl named Mary. Remember, Mary was engaged to a man named Joseph. Mary had never been with a man. But at age 12 or 13, the angel Gabriel appeared to her. She was terrified. But then the angel Gabriel announced from God that she would bear a son and call his name Jesus. And this one would be great. And all the promises of the Old Testament would be yes and amen in him. And he would reign as Messiah over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom would have no end. Mary is beginning to be filled with praise, but she has a good faith question. I'm young. I haven't been with a man. How can this be? And so Gabriel gives an answer. He said that the Holy Spirit would, by His power, create a child within her womb, and for that reason, the child shall be called Holy, comma, Son of God. That's a pretty good answer. But then also, Mary, and He just stoops, God stoops to meet her where she is. But also, Mary, your relative Elizabeth in her old age will bear a son as well. For nothing will be impossible for our God. Not any word, the text literally says. And of course, Mary, filled with faith, demonstrates that faith in submission and says, "May it be done to me. Behold, your bondslave, may it be done to me according to your word." And of course, almost after the word breaks out, you can see her on the way home planning her trip to Elizabeth. For as point of fact, if you do the math in the Bible, she needs to go soon to travel 80 miles south to visit in the hills of Judea her relative Elizabeth. And so she does. She hightails it to Elizabeth, full of excitement, full of faith, full of joy, opens up the door, and at her greeting, so many things happen. Remember that. So many things happen. Elizabeth, for one, is filled with the Spirit and begins to prophesy. John the Baptist, already have been filled with the Spirit, leaps for joy in his mother's womb at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then blessings are flung around. The Christ is blessed. Mary is blessed by Elizabeth. And we are blessed. We, even now, are blessed, included in verse 45, which says this, "Blessed, happy is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Mary believed the word of the Lord. And you say, what's the evidence of that? How do we know that young Mary, that preteen, or young teenager, how do we know that she believed the word of the Lord? I'll tell you one of the main reasons we know that she believed. Because when faith takes flight, it is turned into praise. When faith takes flight, it is turned into praise. And in our text this morning, and I want you to take your Bibles and turn there, we see Mary's faith take flight and turns into the praise of the famous song of Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, where Mary is found just beside herself, praising God from the bottom of her heart for the grace of God. So turn in your Bibles, if you're not there already, to Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. This is one of three hymns in the book of Luke. Very famous hymns of praise, written about the incarnate Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Benedictus of Zacharias. We have the Nunc Dimittis of Simeon. But this Song of Mary, the Magnificat, is perhaps, it's for sure the first, but perhaps the greatest of the three hymns in the book of Luke. Let's read it together. I think it's appropriate for this hymn that we stand at the reading of Mary's song. And we'll lead the stretch. Luke chapter 1, verse 46, "With a heart filled with faith in the Word of God, and Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever.'" And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. And you can be seated. Look at verse 46 and verse 47 again. Mary says, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary's soul, Mary's spirit really speaking of the same thing, the inner man, the heart, the whole person, Mary's whole being was caught up, magnifying the Lord, rejoicing over God, her Savior. Mary has no time of day for ritual. Mary has no time of day for external religion, and neither does God. God wants not your brain. He wants your brain and your heart and your hands and your tongue and your feet and all of you. He wants all of us. All of us. This is so important. This is how we seek God with our whole being. This is how we read Scripture with our whole being. This is how we pray with our whole being. This is how we worship with our whole being. This is how we come to the Word of God on Sunday mornings with our whole being. This is how we parent with our whole being. Kids, this is how you obey with your whole being. This is how we love Christ. This is Christianity. God wants all of us, our whole being. Brothers and sisters, we ought to praise God from our hearts. Well, there are four reasons why we praise. There are four reasons in Mary's song, the Magnificat, why she praises. So let's look at those four reasons for praise this morning. And I pray that they would not be only Mary's and Elizabeth's reasons, but would become our reasons for praise. And that we would be able to sing like Mary of old. So number one, why do we praise? For what He has done. If you have a bulletin handout, you can take notes. For what He has done in verses 48 and 49. Notice in verse 48, there's the word for. And notice that word is mentioned twice in verse 48. And we see it again beginning verse 49. For. And when you see the word for in your Bibles, you are to think of reasons. Immediate reasons then that Mary bursts forth in praise. Why? Verse 48, for He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. Mary is looking back to what God has done for her and to the conception, and she just can't believe it. She's looking back and she can't believe it. She is an absolute nobody. She recognizes her humble state. She's a nobody from nowhere. Do you remember Nazareth? It was hardly even on the radar. She's a nobody from nowhere. She's a young girl. She's from an obscure town. She hasn't done anything big. And she may never do anything important. Her social position is low. She's not from a rich family. To this world, she's nothing, maybe even ignored. But Mary finds praise because God does not look upon people like the world looks upon people. God does not value what the world values. God does not set His grace upon the strong and the self-sufficient. God sets His grace upon the needy and the humble and the weak and the lowly. And she can't believe it. He's had regard for my lowly state. That, believe it or not, Elizabeth, believe it or not, I am going to be the woman that bears the seed. The seed of the woman. I'm going to be the woman. I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah. The one who would come and destroy sin and death and crush the head of the serpent. She can't believe it. She's blown away by it. She tells us why she's blown away for sure in the next phrase. For behold, she wants us to see this reason why. For behold, From this time on, all generations will count me blessed. You see, to be the mother of the Messiah is a really a higher honor that has ever been bestowed on a woman. And for this, she worships. Notice the faith that she has, even in this beginning, in this initial reason. Because she sees in this miraculous conception of the Messiah as promised by Gabriel, she sees the impact of that as extending from generation to generation to generation to generation into the future. How long, do you ask? Look at the last word of her song. Forever. That's faith. She sees the impact of the Messiah's work. Can't even see a bump. All by faith, the impact of the Messiah would be forever. Now, we think about our own lives and we realize the blessings that God has given us in our lives. We praise God for them, don't we? We praise God for what He has done in our lives. Look at your life. Look at your past. I mean, the provision of God in our lives. The food, the clothing, the provision for this facility, answer to prayer, all blessings from the Lord, and so we praise. But all of these blessings, these temporal blessings, are frankly nothing when you compare them to the one blessing that God has regarded our humble estate and shed His own grace upon our soul. That He has come to us in the day of His power, and that He has softened our heart and opened our ears and given us eyes to see our own sin and our need for Him, and to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and to see that He is a great Savior, greater than all of our sin. And then to realize that we deserve nothing but eternal hell. And then to realize that we, forever and ever, from generation to generation, will be the blessed ones, the blessed ones in the Blessed One, because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can say, when we contemplate these things, like Mary did, look what she says. I like this. Verse 48, from this time on, let's put it in our vernacular. From now on. Do you ever feel like that in your days? Okay. From now on, I will praise. God has given me forgiveness. From now on, I will praise. God, I remember again that I'm clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, like Mary. From now on, I will praise. I'm an adopted son or daughter of the Most High God. From now on, I will praise. He has given me the gift of righteousness. I am truly blessed. From now on, I will praise. If you know the Lord and for what He has done for you in saving you in the past, that He's regarded your humble state and drew you into His home, then we, like Mary, have a reason to praise for what He has done for us in rescuing us from our sin and dragging us out of death and into life by His sovereign grace. And I don't know, we could stop there, couldn't we, and start singing again? What else do we need? What other reasons for praise are there? Because this blessing cannot be taken away. It is secured from generation to generation to generation forever. So praise the Lord. So Mary first praises God for what He has done, and then secondly, and fundamentally, she praises God for who He is in verses 49 through 51. Take a look at it. for who he is. Now, when I picture Mary, I picture a very young little girl. And so should you. But one thing about Mary, she might have been a little girl, but she had a very big God. Already in verse 47, she's fundamentally called God her Savior. It wraps up and envelops her whole song in an arc of spiritual redemption. By the way, what sinless person needs a Savior? Now look at the three attributes of God that Mary mentions as I read verses 49 and 50. Kids, everybody engage. Let's see if you can find the three attributes of God that elicit high praise from Mary as I read verses 49 and 50. Okay? See if you can find three. Verse 49, "For the Mighty One hath done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear Him." Do you find them? So first, we praise God for who He is. First aspect of what we praise God for is He is mighty. He is mighty. Mary ascribes might to her Lord. He is the Mighty One. He is the Omnipotent One. He is the All-Powerful One. Mary rejoices in this. She believes this, and she finds great joy in who God is. God says in verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God, any word. And Mary takes this to the bank. She believes this about her God, that He indeed is the Mighty One. That He, because He is the Mighty One, that He is uniquely qualified to get the job done. He is uniquely and utterly qualified to be the one who accomplishes, who performs every word that He speaks. For He is mighty. God does the impossible. He not only opens up barren wombs of older women, but He causes virgins to bear children. But both of those are simply spiritual pictures to the heart of what Mary speaks here. God is almighty to save. God can even save sinners like us. God can even take dead people, spiritually flatlined, 6 feet under, dead in their sins, and by the power of His sovereign grace, open up and cause our heart to beat and our eyes to see His glory. He is mighty to save. Salvation is of the Lord. And I think Mary is thinking in this direction, is in her whole song. And I know Luke would be, because he traveled with Paul. And Paul said things like this in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Praise God that He's the Mighty One, or you would be dead in your sins. You'd be dead in your sins. Praise God that He's almighty. He's mighty to save. Like Mary of old, we first praise God because He is mighty. Secondly, we praise God for He is holy. He is holy. God exercises His might in holiness. Mary says, "Holy is His name." That doesn't mean God's name is Kadesh or holy. What name means is the essence and attributes of a person. So God is holy. His name is holy. The essence of God, all of the attributes of God are wrapped up in His holiness. That is His complete otherness, His complete distinctness, that we are not like God, that His ways are not our ways. He's completely other. And as Dan said, remember in Pastor Dan's last sermon? That we can't think of God as over here and then His attributes are here where love pops, spurts up, and then wrath flashes forth, and then mercy trickles in as if he's somehow independent. No, what this idea of his holiness is that there is a unity in his attributes, that he's completely other and unified in his holiness. Brad Hambrick, a theologian, said this, quotes, "While we will group the aspects of God's character under four headings, power, love, wisdom, and essence, his holiness means that there is no tension, friction, or contradiction between any of God's attributes. Holiness is all of God's perfections existing in perfect, joyous harmony, with each attribute completing and complementing the others," end quotes. So we can say things like God is holy in the exercise of his power, completely other. We can say that God is holy in his justice. We can say that he has a holy mercy. We can't separate his mercy from his holiness. And so we should be standing in awe of our God. Because when we look at ourselves, then that's really helpful when we want to get a better picture of God. When we look at our own imperfections, we look at our own inconsistencies, we look at our own lack of harmony, we look at our version of justice, we look at our version of wrath. We look at our version of mercy and grace. We look at our version of love. And we look at our version of holiness that is being set apart from this dark world. And we're left, when we see ourselves, we're left to praise God in his holiness. We're left like Isaiah of old, who saw himself before the throne of God as undone and unclean, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's what Mary does. And it leads her to praise for the holiness of God. And thirdly, Mary prays God in verse 50 because he is merciful. So mighty, holy, and merciful. He is merciful. Again, here we have a little teenage girl. Maybe age 12, who knows, really young. She's quoting scripture. She didn't have the scroll in front of her. This girl would win the sword drills. This girl knew her scripture. And she's referring in verse 50 that I'm going to read, "And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him." She's really quoting, and you might see it in your Bibles as capital letters in verse 50, indicating this. She's quoting or alluding to very clearly to Psalm 103, verse 17, about the loving kindness of the Lord being from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. She's just filled with scripture, and it flows out in praise. I admit, we all like the mercy one, right? We all want to get to the mercy and love of God. Our neighbors want to get there. We want to get there. The world wants to get there. Yes, but God is loving. But it is true. It is true. He is loving. He is merciful. It is glorious that our God is merciful. It's incredible that God, if you know who you are as a sinner, you're blown away and you're going to be filled with praise. If you know who you are, that God would pour out his goodness upon you, that God would, in your misery and distress because of your sin, that God would give you favor when you deserve punishment. That elicits high praise. In fact, it gets even better. The term for mercy here is an Old Testament word, hesed. I won't say it weird, but it's called hesed. And what that term for mercy is loyal graciousness or faithful love that God has because He's in covenant with people. That is the word that Mary uses for mercy here. And she highlights mercy because she knows she is undeserving. Because Mary knows the holy power of God. Because Mary really knows the holy wrath of God. And only when you know those things will you be utterly in awe of the holy mercy and covenantal loyalty of our great God. And that will lead us to praise. Now, let me make a point here. This is an important point. God's power is going to be made manifest to every man, woman, and child who ever lived. God's wrath is going to be accounted for. Whether you pay for it or Christ does in your place, God's wrath will be accounted for every man, woman, and child who ever lived or whoever will live. However, His mercy will not be extended to all. It's extended in the free offer of the gospel, but is not extended to all. Who is the mercy for in this verse? Take a look at it. Kids, wake up. Adults, wake up. Listen to this. Who is the mercy for? Towards those who, what? Fear Him. Which is to say, not a cringing fear, but a reverential awe. This is just Old Testament terminology for a God fear. You know what that is? For one who has faith, an Old Testament saint, one who has put their faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a believer has received the mercy of God. And wrath will be spent in their great substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to make us praise God from the bottom of our hearts that He's given us the heart to fear Him, to love Him, to know Him. So, brothers and sisters, our praise stems from who God is. Listen to me. Our praise stems from who God is. Christianity is not primarily worshiping God for what He gives us and will give us. Christianity is primarily ascribing worth to God Himself, knowing God Himself, relating to God Himself, loving God Himself, the most real being, God. It is God who knows us. It is God who wants to be known. It is God whom we long to be in the presence of. So often, listen to me, so often Christianity becomes a way to make our life better. To make our life better. God helps our anxiety. God helps our this. God helps our that. God becomes a genie that we get to through the gospel rub from time to time when we get in trouble or need Him to fix us and make us feel better. We need to be very careful with that kind of thinking. We really do. We need not to feel better. We need the Lord. We need the Lord Himself. We need God. And it feels real good to know God. Very important. In fact, there's an illustration of this that McKinley brings up. Think of a magnifying. Kids, a magnifying glass. Science. Got a magnifying glass. We magnify the Lord here together. So we take a magnifying glass and we put it. What do we typically do with a magnifying glass? It takes something small and makes it big. That's not what magnifying means here. If it does, turn that magnifying glass to your brain and to your heart
because it's your brain that needs to grow in understanding of God, and your heart that needs to be filled with love and gratefulness for who He is, so that we might see this God more rightly. And the closer that we have an understanding of who He is and what we are like, and that He has drawn near to us in Christ Jesus, then we will magnify the Lord as our mind and our heart are tuned to sing His praise. We're not to bring God down to our level. Mary didn't. That is the source of self-pity, not high praise. Mary was a little girl who had a big God. The third reason that we praise in this wonderful Magnificat is for how He works. Number 3, 51b through 53, for how He works. Notice that Mary praises God for how He works with people. Okay, in verse 51, it's almost a transition verse. Verse 51, He has done mighty deeds with His arm. Stop there. So God has an arm. I love the picture of an arm. Everyone raise your arm up. It's directed power. I pick up my Bible. I cook a meal. Well, my wife cooks a meal. Let me be clear. I would not be very good at cooking meals. I can cook eggs and hash browns and that's it. Our arm is a symbol of directed power. Not random power. His mighty arm is towards us in direction. Isn't that wonderful? But it is towards people. God has condescended to work with people. And watch this. We actually need to be filled with praise for how He works. That's the third reason. And let me be honest to you, this is a cause for great praise and joy for the believer. But what I'm about to expose from this text of Mary's song should be sheer terror to any child or an adult who is yet to bend the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith. Sheer terror. Verse 51, He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. Mary knows her Bible. Mary is probably thinking perhaps of Nebuchadnezzar saying as he looks over his kingdom, I have built this. And God says, okay. 7 years, you can crawl around in your kingdom, in your woods, like an animal. And so he does. He's humbled. Apparently Belshazzar, his grandson, doesn't get the text message, doesn't read the history books for his grandfather, because he's filled with pride as well. But he doesn't humble himself like Nebuchadnezzar of old, who I think we'll see in heaven. Belshazzar sees the handwriting on the wall and still will not bend the knee to the Most High God. And that day, Babylon fell and Belshazzar was killed. Because here's what God does. Look at this. He scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their what? Hearts. God's interested in your whole being. Praise God, we rejoice in that. But we should be filled with terror if we are not yet a Christian, for He knows your hearts. He knows your very motivations. He knows the pride and the self-focus and the self-righteousness that fills your hearts. He knows that what you are interested in when it comes to Christianity is taking Christ and putting Him on a nice shelf and then living your own life and looking at Him when you need Him from time to time. And He's not interested in that. And He sees pride, and He opposes pride wherever He sees it. And the gospel is opposed to all of pride. God, this is how He deals with human beings. And maybe in a political season like this, we can just entrust ourselves to Him who judges righteously. Because I'll tell you what, God will oppose the proud, but He will give grace to the humble. What does that mean? Well, look at verse 53. Mary goes on, and He has exalted those who are humble. Look at verse 53. Here's how He works with people. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. But then He goes back and sent away the rich empty-handed.
Again, here's Mary referring in verse 53 to Psalm 107 and verse 9, where the emphasis is on the hungry soul. The hungry soul being filled with good things, and He sent away the rich empty-handed. Yes, there will be lessons on money and stuff like that. Political, economic, money lessons in the book of Luke. But Mary is thinking spiritually in her song. She is speaking of God her Savior. She is speaking about covenant mercy. She is speaking to God's fears. Just like Hannah of old that we read, in high praise of God for His mercy. And remember Hannah's song, filled with God in His opposition to the proud and His delight to the brokenhearted, to give mercy to the brokenhearted and to the needy. And she sings similar praises. And Mary's filled with the song of Hannah, filled with the Scriptures. There's allusion in every phrase. There's an allusion to an Old Testament Scripture in Mary's song. And all throughout redemptive history, make no mistake about it, this is how God interacts with people. And this ought to lead us to praise that God will humble the proud and exalt the humble. He's opposed to the proud, but He will give grace to those who are humble and see their need for a Savior. And God giving grace to the likes of us is a source of such great joy, of high praise. Praise Him. Praise Him for saving those who are broken. Praise Him for saving those who've been humbled to see their sin. Praise Him. Praise Him that He rescues the needy, the downcast, the sick with their sin. Praise Him that He's not interested in coming to the self-righteous, to those who need no physician. It's the whole message of the book of Luke. The heart of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector was this. The tax collector, with tears streaming down his face and beating his breast, entering that temple, looking down, saying, God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. This tax collector, no more comparisons, no more people pleasing. He had been humbled, and he was looking to God alone for cleansing and justification. And this is how God works. From Genesis to Revelation, Isaiah 66 verse 2 says this, for my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. This is Isaiah 66 verse 2. Listen to this. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. This is a reason for high praise. Because those of us who have seen our sin, seen our inability, and seen the white hot wrath of God and the tender mercy of our God kissed together at the cross of Jesus Christ, for those who know who we really are and where we've been and how unable we are, if you know that, you say, I can't save myself. All the glory belongs to God. Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. What exactly is the proud Christian again? I mean it. That is an oxymoron. J.C. Ryle said this, quotes, "A man has just so much Christianity as he has humility," end quotes. Jesus comes on the scene, gets baptized, gets ready, gets the disciples gathered together, and starts to preach. First sermon, Sermon on the Mount. First words out of his mouth on the Sermon on the Mount are this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Magnify the Lord, believer. Rejoice in God your Savior, for He in Christ has filled hungry people like us with all good things. How long? From generation to generation to generation, forever. And the fourth and final reason to praise is in verses 54 and 55, what He will do. He has given help, verse 54, to Israel His servant in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. He has given help. Stop there. Why is that past tense? Mary can't even see the bump of the Messiah in her womb. He has given help to Israel. It's so certain by faith in Mary's mind. She's so filled with assurance and certainty in the final hope and fulfillment of the prophecies of the Word of God. She speaks in past tense. It's called a prophetic aorist for you theologians. She speaks in past tense of the final and finished hope through her Son, the Messiah. And critics have come along and said this: "This could not have been possibly sung by Mary. She was 12 years old. It's way too doctrinal. It's way too packed with Old Testament allusions. It's way too poetic. It's way too structured. There's no way a little girl could have written this." So the liberal theologians come in and say maybe Paul wrote this, or maybe whatever wrote this. Couldn't have been Mary. Kids, she was 12 years old. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Bend the knee to Jesus. What are you waiting for? Go under the water. Come up and say, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." What are you waiting for? You waiting to grow up? You waiting? What are you waiting for? You can know Jesus now. You can dig into His Word now. You can rejoice now. You can magnify now the Lord. Mary sees this baby boy named Jesus as the help of Israel. I love that word, help. He's the help of Israel. Why in the world would God give them help? Pharisees had rejected God. 400 silent years, apostasy, darkness. But God gives them heart. The text tells us why. Look at it in verse 54. He has given help to Israel, His servant, I like the translation, by remembrance of His mercy. By remembrance of His mercy. There it is again. God remembers mercy. God acts on the basis of His covenantal mercy, His loyal love. You say, what kind of mercy? I'll tell you what Mary was thinking. She was thinking of the covenant of mercy made with Abraham. She says it in verse 55, as, that's connecting it to that, what does that mercy look like? As, here it is, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. So Mary is thinking of the covenant promises to Abraham. And she thinks of Abraham laying under the stars and saying,
You're going to have all of these descendants. They're going to be like the stars of the sky. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And kind of like Mary, a good faith question, Abraham says, okay, how in the world are you going to accomplish this? And you know what God does? Well, what you're going to do, Abraham, is this. And what I'm going to do is this. And synergistically, we're going to get the job done. No! Abraham is put to sleep. And God Himself sacrifices animals and splits the animals. And then, as a flaming torch, as a burning oven, in His Shekinah glory, He passes between the pieces of the slain animals, while Abraham sleeps in his inability. And God Himself says, I will fulfill My promises to Abraham. And let it be to Me, as has happened to the animals, that if I do not fulfill all that I have spoken to Abraham, that in his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And by the way, guess what? It says to Abraham and his descendants. Guess what word that is? Seed. Guess if it's singular or plural? Singular. We've gone to the book of Galatians. We know what that means. That seed that he's speaking of is Christ. Galatians 3, verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And he doesn't say to two seeds as to many, but rather to one and to your seed, that is Christ. And so all the promises made to Abraham that Mary takes to the bank, that is found in her baby boy, all those promises to the seed will be the help of Israel, the consolation of Israel, the consolation and help of the church. Your help, sinner, your help forever is found in none other than the seed of the woman, and His name is Jesus. For Mary, brothers and sisters, she is filled with high praise as she conceives that all of these things and promises are wrapped up and as good as done in the one she is about to bear, the Messiah, the Son of the Most High, Jesus, who saves His people from their sins. I know that your lives are difficult. I know that COVID has us down. I know that family has betrayed you. I know that friends have departed from you. I know that even within this church, members of this church are struggling through some very deep and difficult issues that they're working through with each other. I know what's going on in politics in our land. But I will say it. In Christ, we always have reason to praise. But it's not easy. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, verse 15, at the end of his book, through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. It's a sacrifice of praise. Praise Him for what He has done. Praise Him for who He is. Praise Him for how He works, and praise Him for what He will do. That is, in Christ all will be fulfilled, for He ever lives to pray for you. From this time on, all generations will count us blessed. From this time on, let us praise. And so as we come to the end of Mary's great hymn of praise, to the end of the Magnificat, we are left agreeing with the singer-songwriter Andrew Peterson. Don't you want to thank someone for this? Let us pray.